Thank you, Pastor Crystal. We're continuing our encounters with Jesus as we track them through the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament. And today we're coming to a tough one. We're going to talk about Jesus and the hate culture and how to survive the hate culture. That's really important for us these days for obvious reasons, but I sometimes say to you that there are days Jesus blesses me and there are days that Jesus bothers me. And every time I come to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, I always wince. This is one of the days he kind of bothers me. But we're going to dive into what I consider an extremely tough passage of Scripture. And I'm going to pray for God's grace for every one of you, especially those of you who have been hurt by religious organizations, by business organizations, by people in your lives, family members, as well as being a part of a church where what we stand for in our moral values is being increasingly resented in our culture. So how do we navigate the hate culture? We're going to be looking at that. But first of all, I've got to show you a picture. This picture was sent to me by Sylvia Lee from our congregation this week. And on the screen, that's me last week in our online service trying to preach. And that's her cat. Now, she sent it to me because, you know, I don't hate cats, but I'm pretty ambivalent towards cats. I don't bond with cats very much. I could, you know. But how can you not love a cat like that? I mean, that cat is paying more attention than most people I know. God can truly transform our hearts. So let's dive into it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say." And in the Greek that Luke's writing in, "you" is in what we'd call an emphatic form. So it's the emphatic tense. It's like, so you. And what he's doing is inviting his followers. So this is an encounter Jesus has with some of his closest followers. By saying, "but to you" in the emphatic, he's saying, just pull your chairs in a little closer. I've got something that you just can't miss I need to say to you. "So to you who are listening, I say." And then he says something that nobody in Jesus' world was saying anywhere. "Love your enemies." Now, they would have been fairly familiar, the Jewish listeners from the Old Testament, love your neighbor. Certainly love people who are lovable back to you. I want to tell you, Jesus completely blew it up here. I mean, all the categories. Nobody in Jesus' culture was saying to actually love your enemies. So he said, "So you, I want you to come in close. Listen to what I'm going to say. Love your enemies." It wasn't what they were expecting him to say. It probably was not what they wanted him to say, because this is pretty tough stuff. And then he goes on just to unpack it. "Do good to those who hate you." I mean, do good to them. Don't run away from them. Do good to them. "Bless those who curse you." Have you ever been cursed out? Once in a while, I pull a blooper driving. I watch the other car just sort of, I can tell by their lips they're cursing me out. And sometimes they actually give me the finger. And I just go, And Jesus said, "No, when you get cursed, you bless them back. The blessing breaks the power of the curse. And you pray for those who mistreat you." It's a horrible thing to feel mistreated and even used by people and taken advantage of. But he says, "I want you to pray for them." So this surviving in a culture that's full of people who mistreat us, who hate us, who just curse us out, Jesus is going to give us some navigating tools for walking through this. And he'll go on and say, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, for instance, turn them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." So I'm reading this and it's striking me that Jesus is an absolutely amazing teacher. He's an amazing teacher. He's going to use three different teaching techniques here to communicate an extremely difficult concept that nobody had categories for. Again, nobody was out there teaching in Jesus' time, love your enemies. And those of you who have had to take up teaching your own children at home this last year, I mean, I have a huge admiration for you. But Jesus, too, was this incredible, amazing teacher. First of all, he used, like, riveting overstatements to underscore the importance of what he was saying. We would call these hyperboles. Jesus would often use hyperboles. We don't exactly take them literally, but they sure hit us between the eyes. And that's what he just did in those verses we read. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. He's not saying literally let people beat you up. Plus, he wasn't referring to anything violent here. In his culture, one of the most shaming, demeaning things you could do to anybody would be to publicly slap them on the face. It was a cultural sign of an absolute insult to say, like, you're scum. And he said, there's something about you navigating a hate culture where you can't just automatically react, but you are going to be defined not by the way people demean you, and not by the categories they put you in. So, or in other words, you're going to turn the other cheek. Not that literally you do that, but you're going to turn the other cheek because you're not just going to react and hit back. Or he says, if someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. So if you're walking in the parking lot after church today and someone comes, most of you will have coats on, steals your coat. I mean, it's unlikely you would also take your shirt off and say, here, I have my shirt too. I mean, geez, what are you talking about here? Well, this is hyperbole. This is like overstatement meant to hit us between the eyes and say there is something about a generous spirit that is so incredibly important for you as my followers. Or the third overstatement, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. You mean if I get robbed, I shouldn't be asking for my property to be returned? I mean, geez, how do you even live that way? And we do know that in the way they conducted the early church, like Paul writes in his second letter to the Thessalonian church in chapter 3, he said, don't let people take advantage of you that way. Don't let people just sort of profit off the church when they're lazy and they don't want to work. He goes as far as to say, if you don't work, you don't eat, you know? I don't care how much they're begging. But Jesus said, if someone asks you something, give it to them. Well, what's he do? This is overstatement. This is hyperbole. This is basically saying, I want to just jolt your soul here to live so differently than you've been formed by your culture. So he uses these three hyperboles, or these what I call riveting overstatements, first of all, to get their attention. And then he does something else great teachers do. He uses rhetorical questions. By rhetorical, it means he's not expecting them to answer the question, but he's trying to make a point. He's trying to poke away at their assumptions and guide their thinking. So if we would go on in the next paragraph, Jesus continues. This is beyond where we left off reading a few minutes ago. If you love those, this is verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? So that's a rhetorical question. If you love people who love you, big deal. You're not some kind of saint. I mean, and in fact, and then he gives a little commentary, even sinners love those who love them. I mean, you can be wicked and still love people who like you. Second rhetorical question, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit's that to you? I mean, if someone's good to you, so you do good back to them. Even sinners do that. He says it again. And then he's got a third rhetorical question. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? And he's not expecting somebody to raise their hand and give the answer to that question. I mean, the answer is obvious in the question itself. He's saying, what's wrong with this picture? I mean, all of you think, you know, I will lend to people, or I will do things for people provided they can repay me. And Jesus is trying to say, just think about that. Now, just think about that. I mean, what a martyr and a slave that would make you be. How that would insulate you from the needs of humanity around you if you actually lived, if you only did for others what you knew they could repay you for. And so these rhetorical questions poke away at their underlying assumptions and their sense of self-righteousness, and then prepare the way for some real-life applications. And good teachers do this as well, right? The riveting overstatements and the rhetorical questions. At some point, you get down to, so what do we do about this? And Jesus is really clear when it comes to real life applications. And he says in verse 31, we call it the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Just do to others as you would have them do to you. If you know how to, you like being treated as a customer and you own a business, then you treat your customers just like you would want to be treated as a customer. If someone needs to have a hard conversation with you, and you know how you could easily get your feelings hurt by being confronted about something, how would you want someone to confront you? And then you confront other people in the same way. It's the golden rule, and it's sheer genius. In one sentence, Jesus wraps it all up. He's made his case with his hyperboles and his rhetorical questions, and then he just said, so here it is. The way you would want people to treat you, do to others what you would want them to do for you. Now, this was actually a fairly common statement in the ancient world. It was a common kind of colloquial statement, but it was usually stated in the negative. It was often stated like this in Jesus' time. Don't do to other people what you would not want them to do to you. And Jesus, just like Jesus, he turned it around. He made it positive. He made it simple. He put a verb in there, do, which applications always have verbs. He put a do in there. Just do to others what you would have them do to you. Not like one friend of mine used to say, do unto others before they do unto you. No, that's not it either. It's just a simple, sheer genius. That's why we call it the golden rule. Just do to others what you'd have them do to you. Or verse 35, which takes us again into the next paragraph of Jesus' talk to his followers here. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. So that's the practical application. And there you see great verbs like love and do good and lend without expecting. So this is fantastic stuff, but it makes me want to say ouch, right? I don't get blessed by this. Every time I read Jesus, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other. I mean, honestly, I wince. This is not easy. This is Jesus. And then I grieve over how unlike I am, how much I am unlike Jesus still. But this is, he's bringing in a totally different kind of kingdom. And as I read these verbs, as I read these real life applications, it strikes me that Jesus isn't using feeling language. In fact, Jesus emphasizes here behaviors more than emotions. Jesus puts more emphasis on behavior than emotions. And that troubles me because, in our hate culture, in our culture in general, we tend to enshrine how we feel, right? Like love is a feeling. Like I fell in love, and then I fell out of love. It's sort of like I caught a cold, and then I got over my cold. And feelings kind of define what we do. But if you make feelings your leader, you'll never live like Jesus asked you to live. You'll never live that way. In fact, look at it again in verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. There's no feeling language in there. He's not even being empathetic with you and me when we've been hurt by these people. But he's using behavioral commands and not feeling language. Plus, you can't command a feeling. And by God's design, feelings were intended to be followers and not leaders. Feelings are the results of the things you, your thought life, the things you tell yourself, the things you believe, and the things you do. In fact, in so many words, Jesus was saying this, rather than feeling your way into the right kind of acting, we can act our way into right feeling. I don't hear that very often. This is what he's saying. That's why he uses behavior language, because the Jesus kind of love is more than an emotional condition. The Jesus kind of love, love to Jesus is an action, not a condition. Love is a choice, not just a response. Or as I like to say sometimes, love's a verb but not a noun. You can use love as a noun, but by its intent, it's a verb. Love is a verb and not a noun. The Bible scholar Robert Stein put it this way. You know, it's the engine and not the caboose. And he says, God's commands are directed at the engine of our will, not the caboose of our feelings. This is a radical way of living. I know I have people say to me, you know, I've lost my feelings for my spouse. Well, would Jesus say, well, that's not the most important thing. I want to look at how you're honoring your spouse. Husband, how you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, how you're respecting and honoring your husband. And the things you're doing, the little things you're doing to serve one another. So, but I don't feel like it. I'm a hypocrite. No, Jesus would not call you a hypocrite if you do right to honor a covenant. And it's the same in every area. You know, you start behaving in certain ways, and it's amazing how feelings can follow. You start restructuring the way you think about things, and it's amazing how your feelings can follow. Versus a culture that celebrates feeling, and if I don't feel it, I'm going to break covenants. I'm going to become disloyal to people. I'm going to hurt other people, but hey, I don't feel anything anymore. This is not the way Jesus called us to walk the way of love. This is the radical different way. So your enemies and those who misuse you and those who mistreat you and those who hurt you, you know, you still do kindness back. You still treat them the way you would want to be treated. Yeah, but after what they've done for me, they've got another thing coming. No. It's not after what they've done to me, don't expect me to do that for them. No, it's irregardless of who that other person is, the way you'd want to be treated, you treat them. And I especially, you know, I've wrestled over so I'm trying to stay really close to the words of Jesus here. I've wrestled because I know some of us, we've been deeply hurt by people who have mistreated us and even hate us. And it doesn't feel very empathetic or therapeutic here, but I do think it's good medicine for it. You change your way of thinking. If you can't do anything else, pray for people. I mean, but you don't live like a slave to the way people have treated you. Just because they treat you bad doesn't mean you automatically have to try to get even or hate them back. Jesus said you can live free from the way other people's behaviors towards you define you as a person. You can actually live free from that. That's part of what the grace of God does. And so N.T. Wright, the Bible scholar, kind of sums up all of this in this way, and we'll put it on the screen. The kingdom, this new kingdom, this new rule, the kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was all about a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. So think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and then go out and do it. And everyone said, ouch. You're not supposed to say amen at a moment like that. Ouch. Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and then go out and do it. This is absurd generosity. But this is without precondition, no matter who that person is, always doing for them what you would want them to do for you. That is it. But Jesus doesn't quite just leave us there, because then he roots us in the character of God himself, of all things. Because Jesus always takes us back to what God's like. That's why we do what we do. That's why we can live above the way our enemies treat us. That's why we don't hate back when we are hated. It's because God's not that way. And this is where Jesus always brings us back to. Let's go back to verse 35. We looked at it a few minutes ago with these wonderful verbs in it. But then now we're going to complete that verse. It says, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Okay, so those verbs, love and do and lend. And then he says, then your reward will be great. And he's saying it's not bad. When you treat people back in ways that aren't just reactive to the way they've treated you, he said there's something that gets released in your life. There's a thriving, a prospering of God's grace in your life. You know, God's grace means he took you in spite of you. And he forgave you, and he gave you his grace. And when you do that to other people in spite of what they've done to you, then there's something of grace that begins to thrive in new ways in our lives. And God actually keeps track of this stuff. He said, if you do this, if you love your enemies, if you do good to them and lend without expecting to get back, God will give you a reward. Great will be your reward will be. And even more importantly, you're going to look like, just look like your Heavenly Father. You're going to be chip off the old block, you know. You're going to have your Heavenly Father's DNA. He said, you're going to be children of the Most High. Why? Because He is kind to the ungrateful, and He's kind to the wicked. See, He's that way. So those are your marching orders, too. See, this is what God's like. God loves the unloving. He says, those who are ungrateful and unloving towards you. He said, He's kind to the ungrateful. God loves the unloving. And He's kind to the wicked. That means God loves the unlovable. Who loves wicked people? But God loves wicked people. I mean, Jesus really unpacks this in the Sermon on the Mount, where He also says, you know, there are people who hate God. There are people who don't even believe God exists. But God still causes the sun to shine on their crops as well as the crops of those who love Him. And there are people, you know, just curse God out. But He says He still causes the rain to fall on their crops just like He does on the crops of the righteous so those crops can flourish. I mean, God is just, He just loves the unloving and He loves the unlovable. God just does this. This is who He is. And so you also, and Jesus was talking about the sun and the rain on those who love Him and those who don't love Him, making exactly the same point. Therefore, you do good to those who hate you. You navigate this hate culture in a radically different way than the rest of the world, not just bound to react, not just tit for tat, but you take on the heart of your Heavenly Father. And in essence, Jesus is saying, we ultimately do this because God is like this. We ultimately do this because God is like this. He loves the unloving and loves the unlovable. Or in the very next verse, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Did you get that last part of it? The longer part of that sentence is just like God is, so you be that. So where do we unpack this? What does this mean? This is tough stuff, especially if you really, as I've said several times already, and my heart goes out to you. Some of you are carrying some really deep pain over the way institutions maybe have wronged you, the way family members have wronged you. Some of you have been victims of the hate culture. Some of you have been, I just would not these days ever post my political convictions. It's too easy to get canceled. I know people are losing their jobs because they just post what, you know, their convictions, and you just can't do that in our culture anymore. But what we can do is we can keep loving those and being merciful just as God is merciful. We can do that, and we can't be poisoned. We're careful, but we can't be poisoned by the spirit out there. And we just got to be careful. And increasingly, when our moral values and our standards as a church are being canceled and devalued and hostility towards even the church, this is our chance. I mean, the worst thing we could do is be angry back. That will discredit everything. Jesus said even wicked people can be angry back. I mean, what's that? But we want to be like our Heavenly Father, who loves unlovable people and loves unloving people. And we do it because God is ultimately like this. So here's where I think maybe we can start. First of all, I want to encourage you to let offenses go. It's easy to be offended these days by a lot of things. Just let them go. I recently heard American culture defined as a highly offended culture. Everybody's angry about everything. We were all so touchy. And as long as other people aren't being hurt or affected negatively, I mean, just because it bothers you, Jesus would be saying, honestly, just because it bothers you doesn't give you the right to get even. It doesn't even get you the right to hold on to it, because your feelings are going to follow those choices. And so you just need to choose that I'm just going to let go. I know a lot of things bother me, right? And I'm surprised, even in the Christian church, may I be honest with you? I mean, it's hard. We kind of tiptoe around each other because we're so afraid that the least thing can offend each other. I mean, what is wrong with us? So let's let offenses go. And then secondly, there are times you got to confront, but I encourage you to cool down before you confront. Don't let that anger be fueling you when you respond to people. Sometimes you've got to confront bad behavior in people because it's effectively, it's got to be more than just it bothers me. Well, it just bothers me. No. It's got to be that it's affecting the team. It's affecting people you love. It's affecting that person negatively. And there are times we have to confront. You're a supervisor. There's times you got to confront poor behavior on your employee team. I mean, there's times you got to confront your husband or your wife. I mean, there's just times we have to confront. But cool down before you do it. If you want to write an email and get it off your chest, yes. But don't hit send. And don't hit post. I mean, I've just come to the conclusion, anything I put in writing, the whole world will eventually read. So that's my little filter. Plus, I don't hit send before I've had a chance to cool off, give myself a few hours, maybe sleep on it, and then read that thing later. And just cool off, because you may not be doing unto others as you would have them do it unto you. And then talk face to face if emotions are high. I have gotten written criticism, and sometimes it can be very biting, but it lacks nuance. So I try to talk to them. And it can't be face-to-face, even by phone, even if you can just hear their voice. There's more to communication than words on a paper. There's tone, and there's intonation. There's subtlety to how we communicate with each other. As much as possible, if you're in conflict with people, do it face-to-face as much as possible. And don't interpret disagreements as a personal attack. If you start personalizing everything, you won't be able to manage this hate culture. I mean, you know, just because you disagree with your husband or wife, or just because you disagree with your roommate about something, them disagreeing with you does not mean they're attacking you. Now, it's very possible that you interpret it as an attack. And that is culture-wide in America today. It's like we can't even disagree with each other without feeling like, if you disagree with me, that means you hate me. No, that does not mean I hate you. I just disagree with you. And so, but we all have to take responsibility in this. If we're going to love our enemies and if we're going to be peacemakers, We need to depersonalize this stuff. Just because someone disagrees with you, you're going to have to, you know, it's that behavior before feeling thing. You're going to have to do something in your head. You're going to have to rewire that and refuse to go that direction. No, they're not attacking me. You know, they just disagree with me about something. And I'm going to choose not to be offended that somebody disagrees with me. I mean, well, who do you think you are anyway that you'd be offended that somebody disagree with you, right? I mean, they might be right and you might be wrong. Who knows? But we don't take offense by this. We don't view it as someone attacking me personally, because in that position, that cripples you to be able to be the peacemaker in return that you need to be. And then look for ways to do good back. Just look for ways to do good back. Jesus said, do good to those who have used you and hurt you. And that's really tough. Maybe it would mean just at least praying for them. Or maybe you mean writing them a nice note. Once in a while, I've been in a conversation where I'm the one a little ticked off. You know, I'm upset with what somebody's doing. And then they look me in the eye in that conversation and say, by the way, Pastor, I just think you're the greatest preacher in the world. They've got me right there. I'm not expecting them to do something nice back to me. But I want to tell you, you do good to those who curse you and hate you. It just diffuses so many things. And by the way, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, and not many people say that. But I've had that kind of experience where somebody just does good back to me when I'm just frustrated with them. And it just diffuses it. It's an amazing thing. And then turn people over to God by forgiving them. Just forgive them. And when you're doing that, you're taking people off your hook, because forgiveness is giving up the right to get even. And Jesus is clearing, saying, I'm not calling you to get even with your enemies. I'm calling you to redemptively love your enemies and do good to people who use you wrongfully. And turn that other cheek and give them your shirt if they want your coat. You know, you're just saying this is kind of the way we respond, and it's going to, first of all, taking you forgiving them, and you kind of make room for God's justice then, Because you're taking people off your hook and putting them onto God's hook. And you're saying, you know what, it's God's business when it comes to justice. But I'm going to try to do good. I'm going to try to love. I'm going to try to go. Forgiving people will release you more than anything else, but it also releases others into the hands of God, and amazing things can happen. But what about this idea? What about being a forgiven person, a forgiven person yourself? Have you ever experienced what it is just to be totally and completely forgiven? Where all the worst of you was shown, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Everything inside of you screams, that's our self-righteousness, it just screams, I got to make it up, I got to do something to repay. And forgiveness just makes all of that irrelevant. You're just forgiven. And I want to tell you, if you are live as yourself a forgiven person, it's going to change the way you see everybody else in your world, even the ones who hurt you. Because you're a forgiven person. Are you a forgiven person? We start our service by singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It wasn't like God said, you know, put on your best clothes and try to impress me, and maybe I'll meet you halfway with my forgiveness now. He just took us in our righteousness. He has forgave us. Man, how humbling and how powerful that is, just to be flat out forgiven, even though everything inside of me is screaming out, I don't deserve this, and isn't there something I can do to merit forgiveness? And the answer is no, but Jesus did it on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Will you just thank him for doing that for you? Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and when we were pretty unlovable. We'd hurt your heart a lot. We were your enemies, but you loved us. And you washed us clean and forgave us. And then let us loose on our world with your spirit in us to love our enemies and transform our culture. May God help it to be in our lives today in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I'd like you to reach for the communion cups. We're still doing this in COVID touchless, so these little communion cups, I'd like you to tear off the top cellophane on the top and just hold that little wafer in your hand. The night before he was crucified, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Some of you have been pretty brokenhearted by other people. You've been pretty hurt. But Jesus said this broken body represents how much I identify with that pain. When I tell you to do right in spite of how you feel, I'm not being unsympathetic to your pain, but I met you. And then, but here's the amazing thing. The Bible says by his wounds, we are healed. He met you in your greatest pain. Would you just give him your pain right now? Would you just give him your heart right now? And Lord, we thank you that your body was broken for us. And we pray that like you came to make peace with us, we'll be right with you today and peacemakers in our world. Let's take the bread together with gratefulness for what he did. Then it says, then Jesus took the cup, and you may want to take the cup and just tear the thicker lid off. He said, this is the new covenant, or this is the signature part of the new relational agreement that I have. It's not a get even with you agreement. It's not you hate me, so I'm going to hate you for all eternity. This is forgiving relationship. This is, in spite of you, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to wash you clean. And if you're here today and you've not been forgiven by Jesus, let Jesus forgive you right now. Just give up your fighting against him. And I know you don't deserve it. Don't listen to those voices either. Just let him forgive you right now because he shed his blood for you. So Lord, we thank you forgive our sin, come into our lives, and all of us, even if there's any unconfessed sin in our lives, for those of us trying to follow you, Lord, we just pray you'll forgive us. Thank you for amazing, wonderful love. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So now we're going to sing a prayer of consecration to the Lord, and then wait on the Lord and just spend some time in worship together.